Father, again, we thank you for the awesome privilege of having your word in our language and that you're revealing yourself to us through the words of Genesis. Please be our teacher today through the Holy Spirit and show us who you are. And I say this in Jesus' name, amen. So today we're on lesson 19, tragedy in Jacob's family. And we've seen that throughout Genesis, God's been building a nation for himself. And the purpose of this nation is to be in relationship with God and let the whole world know that he and he alone is the one true God. We've been following the spiritual journey of Jacob. And after 20 years in Padan Aram, he's now back in Canaan and settled in an area outside of the city of Shechem. And last week, our story was Shechem, who is, we would call him the prince of the city. He is named for the city. The city is not named for him. So Shechem is Hamor's son. Hamor is the leader, or we would say the king. And Jacob had a daughter named Dinah that was in the city. Shechem saw her. He took her and raped her. And then he said to his father, "Get this girl for my wife." Now, it's important for us to understand in the culture, Jacob would have been viewed as a tribal leader, and Hamor is the leader of Shechem. So if Hamor's son and Jacob's daughter marry, what do we have? A peace treaty. So that was important. So Hamor and Shechem go to Jacob and his sons and ask for Dinah to become the wife. And we discovered that the sons had learned well from their father and uncle about deceit. And so they answered Hamor with deceit, saying, "We will do this only under one condition." What was the condition? "All the men are to be circumcised, and then we will become one people with you. You can have our daughters, and we will take your daughters." But that was not God's plan, nor the two older brothers of Dinah. Notice it was her biological brothers, Simeon and Levi, that on the third day when the men were incapacitated, went in and killed them all. But it was all of Jacob's sons then that went in and plundered the city. They took the women, they took the children, they took the animals, they took all the wealth. Now, God never condones murder. In fact, our audience here, Moses is going to write down God's law, and what's one of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not murder. God is not for murder, but that's what happened. And we noticed that Jacob wasn't reprimanding his sons. What was he concerned about?
His reputation.
And what did he think the neighboring nations might do? Come and do exactly what his sons did. Wipe them out. And so once again, we find the Lord has to step in. He says, "I am God Almighty, Yahweh El Shaddai. I have power, I have authority over everything." And he told Jacob to return to Bethel, settle there, and rebuild that altar. And we find that Jacob did. The significance of Bethel is that was the very first place that God introduced himself to Jacob. Jacob needed to return there and restore his relationship with the Lord. He had all of the people that were with him to remove their idols, their false gods. Do you remember what he did with them? He buried them. So they are no more. And we find that God now renews the covenant with Jacob. And he says, "Be fruitful, continue to multiply," because God is going to build his nation in spite of all the human failures. So that's where our story picks up today, and it's called The Death in Jacob's Family. We pick up today in Genesis 35, beginning with verse 1. "Then they," meaning Jacob's household, "moved on from Bethel. While they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, 'Don't be afraid, for you have another son.' As she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Ben-Oni, but his father named him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And over her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar, and to this day that pillar marks Rachel's tomb." Jacob's family now moves from Bethel towards Bethlehem, and Rachel, we didn't know she was pregnant, is 9 months pregnant, goes into labor. And the midwife told Rachel, not to be concerned because she's going to have another son. Let's think through Rachel's story. Rachel was, of course, the favorite wife. Leah had son after son after son. Rachel goes to Jacob, and what does she say? Give me a son or I'll die. And Jacob responds, it's not my responsibility. That's God. Only God can do that. Eventually, she did have a son. She named him Joseph. Does anybody remember what Joseph's name means? Yes. Add another to me. Give me another son. And we find that God did hear that and did bless her with another son. But unfortunately, she dies in the birth process, which was quite common in these ancient cultures. She named him Ben-Oni, which means son of my mourning. And poor Jacob says he's not going to grow up with this name. And so he names him Benjamin, the son of my right hand. Interesting. Rachel dies on her way to what we know is Bethlehem, and she's buried there. She's the only one that's not in the tomb of the patriarchs. At this time, we have Abraham, Sarah, and Rebecca already in the tomb. And when I was there, just about a mile outside of Bethlehem, there is a tomb, and it says Rachel's tomb. The only issue is it's 4th century crusader. So they're not sure whether she would be buried under the ground there or whether they just added it there. But she was the wife of choice. But who will be buried with Jacob when he's buried in the patriarch's tomb? It will be Leah. So we go on to verse 21. Israel moved on again and pitched his tent beyond Migdal Eder. While Israel was living in the region, Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah, and Israel heard of it. Notice he's called Israel at this point. This is not God's plan, God's doing. Jacob's family has settled in the area near Migdal for a while, and his oldest son, Reuben, goes and sleeps with Rachel's maid, Bilhah. Okay, that's his brother's mother. What was going on? We will find this out as you go further into like Joshua and the Kings. If somebody was to usurp another's authority, the way they did that was go in and sleep with the wives. I don't think Reuben was trying to usurp the authority of Jacob, but I think he was trying to make sure that as the maid of the favorite wife, Rachel, she doesn't become the chief wife, but that his mother Leah does. So he defiles her. We're not exactly sure on that, but according to my Jewish commentaries, they felt that that was his way of making sure that his mother Leah would become the chief wife over Rachel's maid. Verse 23, now Jacob had 12 sons. The sons of Leah were Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Rachel's maidservant, Bilhah, were Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Leah's maidservant, Zilpah, were Gad and Asher. And these were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram. So with the birth of Benjamin now, Jacob's family is complete. What is God showing us through Genesis? That he's building a nation, and it's going to be these 12 sons who will become the 12 tribes of Israel. And then the next verse now concludes the life of Isaac, verse 27. Jacob came home to his father Isaac in Mamre near Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had stayed. Isaac lived 180 years. Then he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, old and full of years. His sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So Isaac is 180 years old when he dies, and this is a bookshelf moment. Do you remember what it means, gathered to his people?
Meet up with your ancestors.
You do meet up with your ancestors. But the fact that he is gathered to his people means it was a natural death and he was buried. He wasn't left unburied. And then Willow picked up on the fact that he was gathered to his people. They very much believed in the afterlife and he would be gathered to those who had already died. And I was curious because now he's 180 years old. A lot has happened since he had told his son Esau to go get me some wild game because I'm going to die. I tried to figure out how old was he when Jacob fled, and I figured out it was somewhere between 135 and 140 years of age which certainly was a good age, but he lived another 40 to 45 years after that because we know he also saw Joseph. So we now have another bridge in Genesis 36, verse 1. This is the account of Esau, that is Edom. Esau took his wives from the women of Canaan, Ada, daughter of Elon the Hittite, and Oholibamah, daughter of Anah, the granddaughter of Zebon the Hivite, also Basma, daughter of Ishmael, and the sister of Nebothah. Esau took his wives and sons and daughters and all the members of his household, as well as his livestock and all the other animals and all the goods he acquired in Canaan, and he moved to a land some distance from his brother Jacob. Their possessions were too great for them to remain together. The land where they were staying could not support them both because of their livestock. So Esau, that is Edom, settled in the hill country of Seir. This is the ninth account, and we would say it's the ninth history, a historical record given in Genesis. It mentions that Esau had three wives at this point and five sons in Canaan. And then the remaining verses of chapter 36 give the names of all of Esau's descendants. Now, the most notable is given in 36:12, Esau's son Amalek, because the Amalekites will be the main enemy of the Israelites, who is our audience right now. But I thought it was interesting, as you go through the whole read about Esau's family, we notice that he had 12 sons, just like Jacob. God blessed Esau with 12 sons in addition. We are reminded that he's also called Edom, which means red, and he lives in Seir, which means hairy, and red and hairy was what Esau looked like when he was born. So that is taken up by his tribe. The land of Seir is south of the Dead Sea, and it's very interesting because it's very much like Red Rocks here. It is red cliffs, and that's where they live. And it's noted that the Edomites, which is the descendants of Esau, had kings because our Israelite audience does not. We continue on in chapter 37 with what is the 10th historical account. This is the final story in Genesis, and it's going to focus now on Jacob's 11th son, who is Joseph, and in the land of Egypt. And why is that important? Who's our audience? Israelites descended from 12 tribes of Jacob. Where are they? Had they been living? Egypt. What had they been? Slaves. So it's important that they know how they got there and what God was doing. So this is important for our first audience here. 37, beginning with verse 1. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. And this is the account of Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Now, Joseph is much, much younger than the other brothers, but he's probably closest in age to the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. Bilhah and Zilpah's sons are responsible for taking care of the sheep. And once again, we see favoritism and the consequences. Verse 3. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. Because he had been born to him in his old age, he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Now, we usually think about Joseph wearing the Technicolor coat from Andrew Lloyd Webber musical. But that's not the case, and I showed you in our discussion that even children's stories always put him in this colored robe. That would not be the norm, shall we say. They had clothing made from sheep and goats, so it's either going to be kind of an off-white or a black. But it's interesting because my research said that what was unique about this was that his coat was longer. Normally they would come mid-calf, so his was long. And instead of mid-arm sleeves, he had long sleeves. And why would that even be significant? Because it was the one in authority that had the longer gown or robe and longer sleeves. So basically, what had Jacob done? He'd made Joseph the manager, as we would say, over his older brothers, basically letting him know that he's going to have the firstborn rights. And they hated him. Verse 5. Joseph had a dream. And when he told his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field. Then suddenly my sheaf rose up and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. His brothers said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Now Joseph's dream had come from God, but he was the father's favorite, and it was obvious, and he was not very wise. And I would suggest the sons of Jacob, the other sons, were kind of a wild and uncontrolled bunch. And what did they say? Are you going to rule over us? I mean, this dream didn't need any interpretation. They figured it out pretty quickly. And they think, oh, Joseph thinks now he's going to be the ruler over us, not just the firstborn. He's going to be the ruler. And notice it says three times that they hated him all the more. They're setting us up for what to come. Verse 9. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Again, this dream, easy to interpret. You know, there's only 11 stars. How many brothers does he have? 11. They didn't have any problem understanding what this dream was indicating. But notice he told his father. I think at this point, Joseph is maybe not extremely wise. Maybe a little arrogant, immature. That's probably a better word, yeah. So the brothers now not only hated him, but he's jealous. But notice Jacob. He kept these thoughts. I wonder what this means. And he said, your mother will bow down. We know Rachel's dead, so it would have referred to Leah as his mother at this point. Verse 12. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them. Very well, he replied. So Jacob sent Joseph, go and see if all is well with your brothers and if the flocks, and bring word back to me. Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. Now from Hebron to Shechem is a 50-mile walk. At this point, all the older brothers from Joseph are in the field with the sheep near Shechem. Interesting, Shechem was where Jacob owned land, remember? But then after the brothers wiped out all the men, they left that area. So they had gone back to that area. Benjamin is only 2 at this point, so he would not be with the older brothers. I wondered if Jacob was aware of the animosity or the hatred the older brothers had towards Joseph, that he would send him. But apparently they had been gone much longer than he had anticipated, and now he's concerned about these sons. Are they okay? What's happened to them? He wants him to go and check on the shalom of the brothers, the peace of the brothers. Are they safe? And bring back word. And Joseph, as an obedient son, agrees to go. Verse 15. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, what are you looking for? And he replied, I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks? They have moved on from here, the man answered. I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. Now Joseph didn't find his brothers at Shechem, where they said they were taking the flock, but he just happened to see a man there. And this man just coincidentally happened to overhear the brothers to know exactly where they were going. They were going to Dothan. The word Dothan means two cisterns. So at this point, Joseph could have turned around and gone back home and said, sorry, Dad, I didn't find him. But he's an obedient son, and he wants to fulfill his father's request. So he goes another 14 miles, and because it's kind of mountainous terrain, the brothers can see him coming a long distance away. Now, Joseph doesn't recognize it, but the Lord is still guiding him, and the Lord still has his hand on Joseph. So look at verse 18. They saw him in the distance, and before he reached him, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal has devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. easy to spot. Joseph's walking along, probably coming down the mountainous area in this long coat, and they conspire together, the brothers, 10 brothers coming together saying, let's kill him. They call him that dreamer. This is a very negative way they're saying it. Then let's see what come of these dreams. What were the dreams that they're going to bow down to him? Now, they just suggest that they're going to throw him in a pit, assuming that he'll die in this pit. Dothan had two cisterns, and they are a 10-foot pit that they dig, and then they line it with plaster because it only rains 3 months of the year there. And in order to have water for the sheep and whatever, they have to catch all the rainwater. So for the other 9 months, there would be a place to go for water. 21. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Just throw him into the cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and to take him back to his father. Now, Reuben is the oldest, is probably in his 30s at this point, and he feels somewhat responsible for Joseph. So he plans to rescue him and take him back to his father. And I thought about this. Reuben's already slept with Bilhah. He's already out of his father's good graces. Maybe he thinks by saving the favorite son, he will get back in his father's good graces. I don't know. That's just my own thinking. But it did say that he planned on taking Joseph back. Verse 23. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. Finally, they got that offensive robe off of Jacob, the one that constantly reminded him of Dad's favorite. This point, Joseph would only have a very thin undergarment on. And they throw him into the cistern. And once again, what a coincidence, the cistern is empty. There is no water in that cistern. Verse 25, as they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balms, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites, not lay a hand on him after all. He is our brother, our own flesh and blood. And the brothers agreed. How callous. They threw Joseph into the cistern, assuming that he will die of either hunger or thirst. And what do? Sit down to a meal. And just by coincidence, they look up and see an Ishmaelite caravan traveling towards Egypt. These are spice traders, and it's quite a coincidence that they're heading to Egypt. They could have just as easily been heading away from Egypt towards Mesopotamia. So we find that these Ishmaelites are spice traders. They travel on the trade routes. The trade route goes by Dothan, probably because their cisterns there is why Dothan is there. I want to jump ahead a little bit to chapter 42, verse 21, because we find out what was going on with Joseph when the brothers threw him in the cistern. They said, we saw how distressed he was and when he pleaded with us for his life, but we did not listen. How callous of the brothers. Their desire was to kill him, but that wasn't God's plan. Verse 28, so when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, the boy isn't there. Where can I turn now? Apparently, Reuben had been out with the sheep when the caravan came by, and it was not aware that they had taken Joseph, and he's concerned. What is he going to say to his father? There is a change of language here. We have Midianite merchants, and we have Ishmaelites, and then we've got Medites and Midianites. All of these are sons of Abraham. You remember that Ishmael is his oldest son. By Hagar. Okay, the Ishmaelites were descended from Abraham and Hagar, the Egyptian. The Midianites and Medans are from Jacob's wife, Keturah, that he marries after Sarah. And then he has six more sons. If I say the Arab nations, do you realize they're all identical or are they different nations? They're different nations. They could be Iran. They could be Iraq. They could be Saudi Arabia. Ishmaelites tends to encompass all of them. And quite often, Medan or Midian and the Ishmaelites travel together. And so you're going to find the names interchanged throughout. So, but it basically means the descendants of Abraham. And it was interesting. And when I was looking in my Hebrew commentaries, it did mention that Judah speaking up and the brothers selling him is not in the original Hebrew text. For them, they understood that Joseph is in the cistern crying out when the caravan goes by and hears him. And the Midianites pull him out and they sell him to the Ishmaelites. So however it was, we know that at this point, Joseph is now a slave on his way to Egypt. 31. Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in blood. They took the ornamented robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it and see whether it's your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "in mourning will I go down to the grave to my son." So his father wept for him. Interesting. What kind of blood was on the robe?
A goat.
Okay, think back to the story when Jacob was deceiving Isaac. Rebecca had killed a goat, put the goat skin on him, and deceived Isaac into thinking that he was Esau. Now we find the brothers using goat blood to deceive Jacob into thinking that Joseph is dead. Notice they didn't tell him anything. They just said, "Identify this." And immediately we find Jacob jumping to the conclusion that he's been killed by a ferocious animal, and he immediately goes into mourning. And I think the point that he was in shock, didn't notice that the robe probably wasn't shred, it was just covered in blood. He had lost his beloved Rachel 2 years before, and now he's lost his beloved Joseph. He cannot endure this. He's just mourning, and he says he's going to mourn until the day he dies. The mourning goes on so much longer that his other children become concerned, and they come and try to console him. And it mentions his daughters. And we know he had one daughter, Dinah. We don't know if he had other daughter or if this refers to his daughters-in-laws and his granddaughters. All we know is that Jacob is grieving. 36. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of his guard. Interesting. Joseph is a slave. He's in Egypt, and he's sold to the highest official in the land who stands in the presence of the Pharaoh of Egypt. God is still at work. I thought about this story. I tried to picture it from Jacob's and Joseph's point of view. Jacob obviously is distressed because he's lost a child, not only a child, his favorite child. But what about Joseph? He's just trying to do what his father asked him to do, and life just went upside down. He's thrown in a cistern. He's sold as a slave. He's going to a land where he doesn't know the language, he doesn't know the people, he's not with the family, and he's sold to the captain of the guard. Incidentally, not only does he guard the Pharaoh, but he also is, he's the one that makes sure that nobody comes near the Pharaoh and takes him out if they do. And I think if Joseph had been noticing all the coincidences, he could have seen that God was with him. Because he goes to Shechem, and there just happens to be a man who happened to overhear his brother and happened to know where they were. Was that a man, or was that somebody from the Lord? Doesn't say. We don't know. He does find his brothers, but he finds them at Dothan, where there's two cisterns. They plan to kill him, but because there's cisterns there, let's just put them in there while we eat. One brother says, "Well, why don't we just leave them there to die?" But that wasn't God's plan. And then there just happens to be a caravan of relatives heading to Egypt. And so rather than killing him, they decide to sell him. And Joseph finds himself in Egypt with the highest official next to the Pharaoh. God's hand is on Joseph, even though he doesn't see it, because God is building a nation, and all 12 of these sons need to have an encounter with the Lord if they're going to become what God's designed them to be. And then I thought about us. You know, sometimes life's not very friendly to us. We're going on just fine, and then COVID hits. Or there's a death, or there's a health crisis. And I thought, do I notice that God is still with me? With all the loss I've had in the last few years, I have tried to focus really hard on what I call God's sightings, not coincidences, but seeing God's hand. And the amazing thing to me is that usually, I think it always, is people. Not necessarily people that are believers, but there are people that come alongside, that help me, that do things for me. And it's like God loving me and saying, I'm still here. I'm still working. And I think as I've gone through this story again in Genesis, I realize we're all a work in progress. None of us have it. Like I've told you before, I always thought the patriarchs were perfectly spiritual giants, and then I got to know them. And it's like, oh, they're worse than me in some ways. But God could still use them. So I would encourage each of us to look for those God sightings, especially when life is tough. Next week, we're going to have one final bridge. We're going to meet Judah, which is probably why Judah was mentioned in this story here. And then we're going to pick up with Joseph's story, and he will be the remainder of Genesis. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you that you have shown me God's sightings many times in my life, and I pray for each one of us here and those listening that we too, when life is hard, we would just look around and see how you are still with us, how you're still working. And I pray that you will continue to help us to grow and mature in our faith. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.